Our Old Testament reading today comes from Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn to many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Let us rise. Holy Gospel for today is from Mark chapter 13. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The end of days has had quite a run in the last decade. There's a doomsday cult, ISIS, launching attempts at hastening the Islamic end of days and bringing back the Mahdi or the 12th Imam. There are multiple secular end of days scenarios currently active, from the transhumanist singularity to the zombie apocalypse to climate change. And there are still the strains of a pseudo-Christian end of days, the late great planet Earth left behind, or the building of a Christian nation millennialism project. If you ask me, they all fall into two forms of error. The most common error is that if we build it, he will come form. To the people telling these, they're a positive story. ISIS believes that if they build the caliphate and take on the infidel, Allah will send the Mahdi, a messianic ruler to ensure the final victory and the worldwide caliphate. The post-millennial Christian nation folks have a similar belief, but substitute Christ for the Mahdi and are much less bloodthirsty. The transhumanists believe that they will defeat death by moving your consciousness from meat to silicon. In a throwback, the communists believed that they would make the workers' paradise, ushering in the new Soviet man. Every age has its utopia. And every utopia is possible if we are just committed enough and work hard enough at bringing it about. These are all for people with much more faith than I could ever generate. Or they just have a stunning ability to deny the human propensity to mess things up. Using Lutheran words, those ones have not yet died to the law. They still think they can keep it. The flip side are those that know that they can't keep the law, but they see no grace. Zombies and climate change will get you. You can only stave it off so long until you tire or run out of money. In the pseudo-Christian versions, if you are fortunate, you are raptured. If not, welcome to Left Behind in the Tribulation Force, escapist or nihilist. Fully recognizing the impossibility of keeping the law, but lacking faith in the gospel, in the promises of God that you will be saved. None of those popular eschatological outlooks are what Jesus preaches here. Those popular forms of end of days collapse the tension that we actually live with. We live in the reality of a fallen world, that human propensity to mess things up. We live with the impossibility of keeping the law. All have sinned and fallen short. Yet the kingdom of God is here. Your sins are forgiven. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Call it a sober expectation, a guarded anticipation, a watchful hope. I want to return to the text, and I'll admit that today's gospel is a complicated text. There are a lot of pieces of history and some close reading that needs to be done to come to understand it, to not get lost in those various end times fever dreams. But I think there are markers to follow. First, I want you to notice the context established by verses 1 through 4. Jesus is exiting the temple. And as the text narrates, he's heading to the Mount of Olives. If you know your Old Testament, this is exactly the course that the prophet Ezekiel describes the presence of God, which was in Solomon's temple, leaving before the Babylonian exile. Once again, failing to bring Israel to repentance, the divine presence, this time Jesus, is leaving the temple. And his disciples are gawking. I'm sure, like any Galilean tourist might, look at these stones. We would do the same thing if we go to New York City and look at these tall buildings. It's impressive, isn't it? And Jesus pulls a rope-a-dope. Do you see these stones? I tell you, there will not be one left on top of another. When God leaves the temple, it comes down. So when these disciples manage to get Jesus alone, they ask him two questions. When is this going to happen? And what will be the signs that it's about to happen? In this text, this is about that second temple. It's not primarily about the capital letter end of days. In its particulars, this text is fulfilled in AD 70, when that temple did come down. When we read the second part of the text next week, we'll hear what I think is the confirmation of this. Jesus says that these things, the run up to AD 70, will happen within the current generation. And then he pivots and says concerning that day and hour, the real end of days, no one knows, only the Father. So for us, we can't really apply this text to our time in a direct way. It's not a guide to this will happen, then this will happen, and then this will happen. The disciples' questions about when get answered for that temple within the generation. But for us, no one knows. But that temple also represents the old order. What are the signs that the old order is coming to an end? And here is where I think we can find our application. The old order of the sacrificial system, represented by that temple, has been brought to an end. As Hebrews would say, when the fulfillment arrives, you no longer need the sign. The gospel is preached. Your sins have been forgiven by that sacrifice, once for all. No need for the old sacrifices. But the old order of this fallen world still stumbles along. The new order of the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. Christ is risen and sits at the right hand of the Father. But that kingdom has not yet been revealed in its fullness. What are the signs that we can expect while the old order disintegrates? We can expect that many will come in the name of Jesus, leading people astray. Watch so that no one leads you astray. Within the church, We should expect lots of people to be discontent with what Jesus says, to not like the word delivered to the apostles and through them to us, and to start to say, I've got what he really meant. I am he. Know enough not to be led astray. Or as John would say, test the spirits. We can expect the world to continue to groan. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines. The utopians will continue to try to establish perfect kingdoms, which will often lead to famines. Uncontrollable things like earthquakes and other acts of God will continue to cause questions of, well, where is he? Do not be alarmed. These must take place. In fact, these are the minor signs that this world has been judged, and the new one has come and is coming. And we can expect that this old, judged, groaning world will hate us. It will do its best to deceive us and tear us down. It might even kill us. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Be on your guard, but don't be anxious, because God is working even in this. These things must happen to witness, to testify to the world that its day is over, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And the best expectation, we can expect to win. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus experienced all of this himself. He was handed over to the synagogue and beaten. He was handed over to Pilate and was crucified. His own people didn't receive him. His brothers betrayed him, denied him, and fled. He was hated by all. And the Father raised him. Jesus lives. He won. And his victory is our salvation. So we, as part of the church militant, waiting for that final end of this old order, live in watchful hope. Watchful because we know this world hates us. It's dying, and we have life. We are on guard, lest it manage to steal that hope from us. We don't trade our hope in that final revelation of the kingdom of God for utopian schemes here and now. That's Esau trading his birthright for a bowl of soup. We don't long to escape because God is using us right here and now. We are witnesses. There'll be a time to put it down. More on that next week with the rest of this text. There will be a time to put that down, but not yet. And we don't give in to despair, because Christ is risen. He's won. We have real hope. So we live in this tension, the now and the not yet, a watchful hope. The world is driven crazy by the end of days. It has no hope. But you do. Don't be anxious. These things must happen. They are the signs that the kingdom of God comes. Amen.